whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus has a church. It's no local church name, such as Baptist. If you're a brighter, well, help yourself. But, however, a true local church is a fellowship of the saints of God, and relationship to a true local church will define several things about saints. Now, this is not the sermon, but I'm going to give you four things about you as a saint that are going to be determined by your relationship to a local church. One, it'll determine the fruitfulness of its saints. Now, you bear no personal fruit supporting a church of the air or a TV church or a TV pastor. Then it will reveal the failure of its saints. You can't fool fellow saints very long. That's why you need to be in here among them, you know. A radio preacher that doesn't have to tolerate the rest of the saints, he can be real nice. And brother, when you get down and have to get along with the saints of God, that's good for you. It'll reveal you. Somebody said, oh, to be above with the saints we love, that'll be glory. But to live here below with the saints we know, that's a different story. So it'll reveal you. A local church where you have to get along with fellow believers will reveal who you are. It'll reveal your failure. It'll predict the future of its saints. A preacher can prophesy from the Bible where certain actions of Christians will lead. I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet, but I want to tell you, I've got a Bible, and I've seen the course that people have taken, and I've seen them turn out just like, not because I'm smart, but just because of the actions they're taking. And then, so it'll predict the future. Then, it'll define the families of the saints. You have, a church is a family, and a church is to be a place that builds families. Godly homes. And your family will stand or fall on your relationship to a good local church. And that's a few things introductory. Now, I want to bring a message on the church. First of all, the church was prophesied by Jesus. I couldn't get this message off my mind. I brought you the outline in the middle of the sermon the other night. I won't bring you the rest of it today, you that were here. First of all, the church was prophesied by Jesus. He said, I will build my church. The church was future when he said it. It's pictured many times in the Old Testament, but it's not in the Old Testament. It was a mystery, unknown to any Old Testament writer. It was revealed to Paul. And of course, it's still unknown to anyone who tries to make the church a world political organization, such as Rome. They don't know what a church is. A church is still a mystery to many, many people. But it was future when Jesus said it. Then the church is the possession of Jesus. He said, I will build my church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Someone said, I went to my mother's church this morning. No, you didn't. She doesn't have one. I don't either. Somebody said, Dr. Noy's church. That's a misnomer. I don't own one of them. Jesus is the only one that has one. And he's God. His churches are called the Church of God. And I'm not talking about a bunch of fanatical idiots who've stolen that name to give credence to their craziness. So It's his church. Governments eventually will take over church property. They've done it in Russia. They've laid a claim in California. And they're laying claims everywhere. We, you know, us real smart people, we registered with the state and called ourselves an ecclesiastical corporation. We're so dumb as to ask for that and to be granted tax exemption. In the near future, we're going to investigate becoming unincorporated. I don't know what that'll involve, but we're going to investigate it. I'd sure like a Galilean Baptist Church to belong to Jesus Christ, neither us nor the government, but the Lord Jesus. This shows that churches are not buildings, but a body. In Russia, they have confiscated buildings. In America, a few diehard independents are all that's keeping this socialistic government from taking over. Now, when they try to take over here, and the news media slanders a preacher, I've warned our folks, and I don't know just how accurate I am, but I said, when they come in here and slander this preacher for his narrow rules, by the way, I'm over on this side, brother who preached this morning between love and legalism, I'm over on the legalistic side. We've gone so sentimental and slushy over here in this charismatic love that I've gone over there, you know. I'm more under law than I am under grace, so I just tell you that ahead of time. And I got rules. We run a school with rules. We're regimented. And so, of course, when I get into trouble, some of those people that have left because of my narrow rules, they get on TV and say, well, you know, we love Dr. Noah and all that, but about two-thirds of the people, I've always said, right there sitting now will scatter like a covey of quails because they can't stand that news media, you know. So I have only one concern. Does Galilean Baptist Church really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his possession. So he prophesied it. It's his possession. And then, here's something for you. The church of Jesus Christ will prevail. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The true church of Jesus Christ is powerful. It's the government will not stop his church. Now, government can close down a building, but they can't stop Jesus Christ. They've been trying to do that for 2,000 years. You can't stop history. Supreme Court, jail preachers, bureaucratic laws, padlocked buildings, they'll not stand against his church. His church is probably triumphing more in Russia right now than right here where we are. They meet in secret. They know the power of prayer and the joy of praise and the pleasure of true worship. I'm sure that many of you have read accounts of how they sneak around and go to church and stay there all night. You know, drift in one or two at a time, maybe in the pretense of attending a birthday party or something like that. And what they're doing, they're there singing under their breath and preaching and testifying. And I mean, it's eight hours long. They enjoy it. People here have been checking their watches and clocking their pastor so long, they don't know anything about true worship today. They're just saying, dinner time, you know. But the Church of Jesus Christ will prevail. Now whether you know it or not, we that have at least this semblance of freedom, we call it freedom of worship, I guess maybe we still have that, but we who are here today are a result of things that we know very little about. By the way, we Christians know very little about anything. You know, Brother Rasmussen here tells me about the Masons and so forth and how that occult situation works. And here, we do the true. They do the false, you know. And we do the true and don't even know what we're doing. We just go out and say, you must be born again. And people get born again. God just takes over and does it. You see? It's a good thing because we're stupid. You know, I know we think we're smart, but we're pretty dumb. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost in the Bible, you'd be a dud for sure. All of us were. And so We're here, though. We're here, though, as a result of things we know very little about. You ought to read Dr. Ruttman's books on church history. True church history. You need to read them. They're good. The Pope and his henchmen have killed a minimum of 5 million believers through history. Church is still here. Still gone. The Pietists and the Moravians are back of the revival awakenings that brought us where we are today. You know, back there, Luther, we laud Martin Luther. That's fine. He brought a great movement, but that thing soon deteriorated. I mean, it became cold and ritualistic, but those Pietists came along. They weren't satisfied with that ritual. They weren't satisfied. They weren't any more satisfied with it than I am. I say, I'm tired of ritual. You know, what's the difference whether it's in a Baptist church or a Catholic church? So those Pietists and those Moravians, they weren't for that. And so what they wanted was prayer, and so they were people of prayer and God-seeking who refused the deadness of religion and the deadness of scholarship. And I read in Dr. Ruttman's book about the Moravian coat of arms, and I mentioned to you here the other night, that Moravian coat of arms which had an altar and a plow and an ox. And in German, over the top, it said, ready for either. In other words, ready to be hitched to the plow and served, or ready to be burned upon the altar. That's where we came from. That's our heritage, folks. We don't even know that, do we? But that's the kind of people that brought this in the background of even the religious freedom that we have today. Zinzendorf said, I have but one mission. It is he only. That's where we came from. Now, the communists are still killing millions. And they're after you and me. They're after us today. And we better have something better and besides this little cut-and-dried hour-long services that we've been sort of ritualistically going through here the last few years. It's time. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get on her face again. Start seeking the Lord by some special sacrifice in prayer and in family prayers. Good night. I bet you a lot of you, maybe even you preachers, you don't even have time for family prayers. You're so busy doing the work of God. You don't have time to seek the face of God. Well, we better learn where our power is from. God's not going to bless programs or promotions or plans. God's going to bless people. People who are on their face before God. Now, if we can't prevail to make it, say, Sunday night, then a lot can't. Man, I've had people been members of our church for 15 years. I wonder if they know we've got a Sunday night service. And prayer meeting, there ain't no such a thing as far as they're concerned. Yet they carry membership in our church. Now you say, well, how come you leave them there? Well, I don't kick them out. I just preach them out. I let them know where I am. And I snarl at them and I yell about the thing. But if TV instead of the Bible captivates us, our spiritual strength is zero. We will faint in the day of adversity. Churches turn from God's power to plans and programs and promotions. I've done it. You know what that is? You know what turning from the power of God, personal seeking God on your face in the Word of God, you know what turning to all this high-geared stuff is that we got today? You know what that is? That's what we're cussing the world out about. That's humanism. All the big stuff that gets 1,100 on buses, you know, and where's God in it? Oh, well, we throw a little prayer in here, say, now, Lord, we've made all these plans. Will you please bless it, you know? But that's, folks, that's what we're talking about in humanism. Humanism is saying, I can do it. I don't need God. I heard a preacher say one time, if the Holy Ghost moved out of most churches, you'd never know he's missing. That's humanism. Brother, humanistically, I mean, we've got Christian humanism today. They don't even know that's what they're doing. I say this. Anybody who corrects the Bible, any school who tolerates the correction of that King James Bible is a humanistic school. Now, it's not going as far as the world, but it's humanism just the same. It's saying our scholarship takes precedence over a preserved Bible. Isn't that humanistic? Isn't that exalting man? When a scholar dares to correct the Word of God, is not that humans critiquing the Bible instead of the Bible critiquing the human? It's exactly what it is. So we got humanism today. It believes that man can do it by education, ingenuity, enthusiasm, entertainment, instead of the exceeding great and mighty things that are abundantly above all that we can ask for. So, the church is prophesied by Jesus. The church is possessed by Jesus, and the church will prevail, and I thank God for that. I thank God that no government is going to shut it down. They might shut down our buildings, but they're not going to shut us down. They have been trying. The devil for 6 centuries has been trying to shut down God, and they've never shut him down. And we have to know the miracle of this whole thing, because as I said a while ago, we're not wise as far as this world. We're not smart. And yet God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has brought his program, his church, right on down through all the persecution of it, and still living today. And so here we are. Alright? Then the church preaches Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Three things, notice there. Threefold identification of preaching. We preach not ourselves. And I want to tell you, if you preach yourself, you're going to run out of sermon material mighty quick. I tell you something else, too. You're going to run out of people to preach to. But we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Not just Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord. No one is saved by accepting Jesus. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. A true servant seeks the blessing and the benefit of those served. But true service is defined for Jesus' sake, seeking sinners and sanctifying and strengthening saints is for Jesus' sake. I refuse to be involved in any service that takes the attention off Jesus. I've told our church, you want a little bellhop to meet your selfish whims, you got the wrong man. Preaching Christ Jesus as Lord will handle proper service. Then the church provides for the growth of its saints. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 4:10-15, I'm going to be expounding through there just for the next few moments. Ephesians 4:10-15. I want you to notice in that passage of Scripture the reason for the gift of the pastor in verses 11 and 12. He ascended on high, gave gifts. Those gifts are to perfect the saints. By the way, use the perfect tool. I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit. The perfection of the saints is not anything that a preacher does or can do, but he's got a perfect tool to do it with. Then he can't, of course, you can't have just a preferred Bible. The work's too critical for that. By the way, that's why professors in schools are deadly. Professors in schools are in the wrong place, using the wrong book, are in the wrong position. But stupid pastors give them an exalted position that 1900 years of history has proved wrong. What does my school say? What will the school think? What about Dr. So-and-so back there that taught me? What difference does it make? But that's it. That's it. We have allowed schools to run our churches. Good night. I know people who wouldn't dare blow their nose without contacting Greenbelt. You know. I mean, and I don't care who it is. I'm not going to check. One thing, listen to me. One thing this book will do for you, it'll set you free from them. Now, I respect some people. I try to be respectful, even people that I don't agree with. I want to tell you, I'm not run by Dr. Tom Malone, my former pastor, Dr. Bob Jones, my former school, Jack Hiles, Pete Ruckman. Nobody's running me. This book runs me. My wife doesn't even run me. And I'm not going to let yours. For sure. This book will do it. And so, but there are people that I've seen it happen. I've seen this fellow out here locally that's graduated from his school, and his school comes out with a position, and that position is right. The school changes position, he changes his position. Hey, I want a position that's based on something better than that. I'm positions based on the Word of God. So, it's the reason for the gift of the pastor. It's the reason for the grace instructions of Paul. Now, over in Galatians 5 and Philippians 2, Paul gives some instructions on grace. Grace teaches that each saint is to seek the benefit of other saints. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a toughie, isn't it? What have you got down there at your church for young people? The Bible. I've had people leave our church because we didn't entertain their teenagers. And we've had programs for teenagers, and then they wanted you to come and pick them up and bring and take them back home. I don't want to go into that business. That's not my business. What do you got down there for young adults? King James Bible. What do you got down there for children? King James Bible. What kind of program you have? King James Bible. What do you got? That's all you need, folks. This other stuff has killed us. I mean, literally, has wiped us out. It's drained our strength from being the people of God. But it just says that each esteem, grace teaches that the saint is to seek the benefit of other saints. If you had that unselfish attitude, you wouldn't have too much trouble in the church, would you? Then, grace teaches that the pastor sacrifices for the faith of the saint. Paul said, yea, and if I be offered upon the altar, you know, the sacrifice for your faith, Philippians 2:17. Grace teaches that unselfish obedience is the key to genuine spirituality, not talent or ability, but unselfish obedience, Philippians chapter 2, because you've always obeyed. So it's the reason for the gift of the ministries to the people of God. Ephesians 4:13 says the people of God are to come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the church provides for the growth of its saints. One little word that I want to emphasize right here. I've been around now 33 years, and I'm not very smart. You always find that out. But I've observed it with them. I can still see. And you better listen to something I'm telling you. Whether it applies to you or somebody you know, I want to tell you something. In 33 years, I've never seen anyone ultimately amount to anything who didn't get tied up and earnestly serve in a local church. Now, you can say, well, I know so-and-so. Well, go ahead. I don't. As I said, I'm not very smart. I'm not as smart as you are, but I don't know him. And I've been observing for 33 years. All right? Next, the church is to solve the problems of its members. Now, the problem of sin was solved at the cross. The problems of saints are solved in the church by progressive sanctification. When I say progressive sanctification, I'm talking about growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd love to be a charismatic. If I could get what those liars say they got. If I could go to an altar and pray 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, and get it all, I'd get it over with. But I've been finding out something. Every time I make a notch spiritually, and I say, boy, now that's really something I've got here, there's always something else to attain. And you keep progressing. That's what the house of God is for. That's what the church of God is for. It's to solve the problems of its members by progressive. Now let me give you some problems of saints. You got some. You have got some problems. Every one of you. Let me name yourself. Number one. You got a problem of a sinful nature. Still there, isn't it? Well, I'd love to pray it out of there, but it's still there. Then you've got the problem of spiritual growth. Some grow fast, some grow small, some grow not at all. Dwarfs, babies. Spiritual growth. You got the problem of separation from this world. Boy, that's a big problem. You know that? I mean, there's so many shades and degrees of separation. I tune into Christian TV. I hear Jerry Falwell and Jack Van Empe and Lenny Swaggart and some colored preacher. And I listen to him a little bit. And I notice something coming through. They're all preaching in Bible. And you say, well, no, they're not. Yeah, they are. You know where they are, though? They've all got different shades of interpretation of separation. And each one thinks the other one is wrong. And none of them are wrong. You know why? Because they don't have anything to separate by. They don't have any standards by which to separate. Now they talk about the great standards I have. And the standards run from real narrow separation over here to just anything goes over here and they're loving everybody, you know. That's the way it is. But you got to have a standard. You can't have preaching Jesus and preaching the Bible and so forth means nothing if you don't solve this problem of separation. Jesus said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. And the Word of God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now it's there. That's a problem, folks. I bet you if I went down to this audience today, I'd get just as many different opinions as there is right here on separation. It's a problem. And the church better have something with which to at least make an attempt to solve it. Then there's a problem of surrender to spiritual authority. I'll get to that. There's the problem of standing with pure Scripture. Most Bible believers have no problem believing that we have a pure Bible. But they sure have a great problem of applying it. Then there's the problem of staying by the stuff until you get an answer. You know, people run all over trying to find an answer. Now, if your church or your preacher corrects the Word of God, I'd give you permission to run. Find some, you know. But mainly, and certainly in Bible-believing churches, I'm talking about believing things like, mainly, people run from themselves. You know what you should always be willing to pray? I do this as a pastor. You know what you should always be willing to pray? Lord, is the problem with me? I'm talking to some of you right today. You're blaming everybody else in this world. You're blaming your mother and your father. They may be dead by now. You're still blaming them for how sorry you are. Do you know that you have to do just what a sinner has to do to get saved? In order to grow spiritually, you've got to come to a realization You know how we Christians are. We say, oh, preacher, that was a great sermon. I don't see how a sinner could sit here and not get saved. Same reason you sit there and not do anything about it. You know, for a sinner to get saved, what he's got to do? Now, I've said it several times. I'll say it several times. By the way, when you get 68 years old, you can repeat yourself. All right. In order for you to get saved as a sinner, you know what you got to do? You got to say, I'm dead wrong. I am totally wrong. You got to say, God's totally right. That's all. No Romans Road, no Pumpkin Oil. All you got to do is say, I'm a wrong, hell-bound sinner. God's right, and he can take me to heaven and just turn over to him. I want to tell you, as a Christian, you got to do that too. You quit blaming everything else and everybody else and say, Lord, what's the problem with me? We preachers, we love to blame the deacons and everybody else. I finally got the place as a pastor. Whenever any problem comes up, I just kind of, before I get onto that thing too hard, I'll say, now, Lord, am I doing something here that's wrong? Am I giving a wrong? It's good for you, by the way, to do that. That's why you need to be in a church. You need to be in a church where you say, I wonder if the problem's with me. Seems like everybody's against me. You know, I'm so holy. I wonder if it could be me. Now, we laugh, but that's, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right. So most people are not willing to pray is the problem with me. And you should always beware that the problem is not a personal conflict instead of a biblical conviction. Make sure it's not a personal conflict. Alright? So the church is around here to solve the problems of its members. And by the way, the problem is not numerical growth. We've already heard that. Now, I know that some of these super churches would say, well, you're a backslider and all that. I can remember when we had 800 on buses. We had so many on buses, we broke them down, that it cost us $1,000 the next day to get them fixed. And we didn't take in that much money the day before. I found out something about this promotion business. It made you look good while you're going broke. And one day my old German head got thinking. I said, hey, wait a minute here. We're looking good, but the bills are not getting paid. So I called in my big staff, me and two other guys. I said, you're first. If the money, such and such an amount of money, which I knew it took to pay the bills, doesn't come in by, and I mean 3 or 4 months out in front, I said, you're first because you're the last here. And then I pointed to my assistant pastor, and I said, you're next. I said, and I'm last because I got the seniority. Well, the first one saw the handwriting on the wall. He left right away. Well, we don't have a third in our church right now of what we used to have in attendance. Maybe not a fourth. Somebody says, how many do you have? I said, I don't know. I don't count them. I'm ashamed to. I tell you what I do count. I count the money. You think that's very unspiritual? Hey, people don't pay bills. Money pays bills. You're so pious, you wouldn't even think of that, would you? Oh, you go bankrupt to bring in all these little kids. No. When you go bankrupt, you can't bring them in anymore. You can't bring anybody in anymore. I had one of these super duper church planners call me one day. I'm out here in California, Texas or somewhere. You know, all these guys will come in and tell you how to run your church for a fee. So anyway, he called me up and he said, what are your goals? I didn't know. So he said, how many are you running? I said, I don't know. I never count.
I said, all I do is count the money. And he sort of, you know. But I will tell you something. Back when we had 400, 600, 800 on buses, we were going broke. We might have a fourth of that now, but we just paid off the building the other day. We probably got $1 million worth of property. Belonged to somebody, I don't know, maybe the state or somebody, but we paid it off. Now, you can say all you want to about not being spiritual, but I want to know that I'm a good steward, and I want to pay the bills, and I want to solve the problems. And a church can't solve people's problems if that church has got such a big problem itself that it goes on this, what is that, 5, 11, 13, whatever it is. I mean, fundamental, so-called Bible-believing, super churches all over this country have taken that 5-11, is that what you call it? Chapter 11. They've taken that chapter 11 and had government people stand at their doors collecting their offering before any bills was paid. To me, that's not super church. Paying the bills is kind of super to me. Folks, the Church of Jesus Christ is not to create problems, it's to solve them. It's to solve the problems of people. So many people talk about conviction when they've got a personal conflict. Then the church has a position of authority. In Titus 2:15 over here, maybe I'll read that one. I've just been sort of telling you where they are. Well, there in Titus 2:15, Paul's instructing a preacher, and he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That position of authority is the pastoral position. Now, we pastors, we're reluctant to preach it, but periodically, people need to hear about the position of the pastor. Now, people think the pastor takes too much on him, as Miriam and Aaron did of Moses. But you know who got blamed for the problems back there? I mean, it was always Moses. It wasn't Miriam and Aaron. There's no food, no water. We'll die in the wilderness. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? You know who gets blamed at Galilean Baptist Church? Brother McFadden doesn't. He's one of the deacons. Brother Petrie doesn't. He's one of the deacons. Even Brother Frederick, who is my assistant pastor and a deacon, he doesn't get blamed for it. You know who they expect to see the bills paid? Not Brother Reagan. If a bill isn't paid, they don't call Brother Reagan. They don't call Brother Yorks. They don't call them at all. Guess who people get mad at and leave the church? They don't get mad at the Sunday school teacher. They don't get mad at my adult teacher, Brother Clinton. They don't get mad at the nursery workers. You know who they get mad at and leave the church? Only one. Not only that, some of the people that are there that get mad about some of them leaving, you know who they're mad at? They're not mad at the ones leaving. They're mad at one person. Now, I've had 30 years training of people getting mad at me. So I'm not, you know, doesn't. Mad or not, I tell my people this, you can ask them, I am still going to pastor that church. Do you understand? I'm going to get blamed for it. I'm going to pastor. When God leads me, I intend for people to follow. And when God shows me somebody needs to be disciplined, you know, the kids of some of my leading people in our education ministry, they're going to get treated just like everybody else. Somebody said, yeah, but said, you get credit when things go well. That's right. That's to balance out the guff. If it was all guff, nobody could take it. I want you to realize, though, sometimes that when that credit comes, it comes after a long stand, sweating things out, maybe for months or years. I took a stand on this Bible. I took it quickly. I didn't know anything else to do. When I found it out, I said, everybody needs to know it. Stood up, said, folks, I'm wrong. I've been preaching out of this Amplified Bible. It's not the Word of God. This is the Word of God now. Get all the rest of them out of the building. And that's what we did. Most of them were glad to hear it. They'd been tolerating me preaching that other stuff. Now some, of course, they left over it. Some have come because of it, because of the stand I've taken on it. Some have come over the novelty and left over the application. Paul told Timothy, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no man despise them. And that's what I've done periodically through the year. So there is a position. That position is a position of a pastor. And God means for a pastor to stand in that position. Then the Church of Jesus Christ has a program of progress. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you shall be witnesses. It's God's pastor and people on their faces before God. You know, like we have a men's prayer meeting, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. To God to do what we can never do. I tell my people all the time, if you think my degrees from Bob Jones University makes me clever enough to do God's work, you're crazy. Ain't no such a thing. We've got to get God's blessing and God's power on our work. Our paid building won't do it. Our education ministry won't make it. Music, preaching, even personal work will fall short. But God's power is all that can do the work of God. That's all that will save kids. That's all that will save sinners. It's the Holy Ghost's work. It's witnessing with God's power to a wicked world. The Bible says the uttermost parts. It'll clean you up. It'll send you out. And it'll bring some in. That's the program. Witnessing. Then, of course, which is the last and the most important, the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, if it's a true church, has a perfect Bible. A perfect Bible. And if you don't have a perfect Bible, I don't see how you can in any way be a church. Now, you might look successful. You might have big programs. It might look great. It might seem stupendous. It might have a youth pastor and 100 youth. And I've had all that. But the perfection is not there. I have a friend of mine that told about, and of course, this is how I justify what I'm doing, I'm sure of this. And nobody in the sword of the Lord would ever believe this or ever listen to it. You know, how many baptisms you have? I have no idea. How many do you have in Sundays? I don't know. But I do know this. Once in a while, I make some comparisons. And I had a man tell me about a big church that had a big education ministry that graduated 25 or 30 young people. And he checked them out. Two of them were gone to Christian schools, so-called. One of them was Liberty College in Falwell School. The other one was Cedarville in Ohio. I don't really know anything about those two schools or not. But neither one of them were gone into the ministry. They're going down there to take business or something like that. I graduate three. Two of them or if I graduate four, two, or three, sometimes four of them, go off to Hiles, Anderson, other places like that, down to Brother Cummings' school. I said, wait a minute now, what's happening here? Where is the real work of God being done? We better be thinking about things like that. We better be thinking about the perfection of the Bible and not the big program that makes us look good. After all, what good is it going to do you if something is not done in your life? Folks, your life is what's important. Not how you look, but where are you going? Now, in order for us to do something, we've got to have some perfection. Now, over here in 2 Timothy, it says this, and you know it. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm not going to try to prove here now that the originals and all that stuff, because we know that from 15, but 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think there's a fourfold application for perfection. I want you to notice that the man of God may be perfect. Now wait a minute. I think I'm a man of God, but I'd never stand up here and talk to you about being perfect. Would you? I wouldn't dare. Because they'd shoot holes through me, man. I stand up here and say, I want you to know I'm the perfect pastor. They know me, man. But it says it there, doesn't it? That he may be perfect. You know what that means? That means I've got a perfect instrument for the work that I have to do. And the perfection that God wants to do in the lives of people, I've got a perfect, perfect power with which to do it. I've got this right here. This is perfect. There's got to be something perfect around. You say, well, that word perfect doesn't always mean perfect. Well, I'm going to make it mean perfect. I got a perfect Bible. And anything that God wants to do, I've got to have something a lot more perfect than I am. Because if it's just me, nobody's going to go any higher than me. And that's not high enough. So I've got to have some perfection. And so a church, in order to be a church, has got to have a perfect Bible, because there's got to be something around there a lot bigger than the preacher, a lot bigger than the program, a lot bigger than anything else. You've got to have something of perfection to do the work of God properly. Well, that's why I'm a King James Bible believer. I'm glad I don't have to take it on my shoulders like I did at one time. Which I did at one time. I thought that being the right kind of a pastor was to be just a little bit smarter than everybody else around. I was taught that in school by Dr. John Harmon. Always give them a word they don't understand. John Harmon taught at Bob Jones University. Years ago in Cleveland, Tennessee, when I was there, John Harmon did not believe in verbal inspiration. He believed in dynamic inspiration. They finally fired him and went over to Tennessee Temple and taught there until he died. That's the kind of stuff that happened in schools back when I was a student in school. So don't think this thing is recent, you understand? But he used to stand up telling us, always give them a word or two that they don't understand. Just to let them know you're smarter than they are. Once I got believing in the King James Bible, I found out something. Amazing what I found out. I found out that some guy that hadn't been to school yet, he just got called to preach. He'd get up here in this pulpit, he'd open up that Bible, and he'd tell me something I never saw before. He hadn't been to school yet. He didn't have his 30 hours of Bible from Bob Jones. He didn't have his 36 hours of graduate work
for a master's degree. But if you get up there and give me something, and I said, you know, when I left down there with my master's degree, I didn't have that kind of authority. Do you see what I'm talking about? How can a man, no matter how much he knows, how can a man in any way possible pastor a church by his own ingenuity, by his own promotion, by his own cleverness, by his education? You've got to have something a lot bigger than that. And I thank God I got it right here. And once I got a hold of that, the pressure left. You know, I'm one of the most comfortable guys you ever see. They talk about frustration. Stress. I may have some sometime, but I don't know. I don't have any now. I want all of you to look up here. You look me right now. I don't envy anybody in this world. You don't have anything I want. I'm completely satisfied once I got this book. As far as I'm concerned, up until that time, life, some even in family, though I've had a loyal, wonderful wife for all these years and been just back of me and helping the ministry. But children, you know, that's the big problem. But life and family and ministry was a drudge, a stress, a frustration, a drag, a heartache. But no more. I enjoy it. You might make a lot of money. I don't make much. But you're no richer than I am, because I've got something perfect for me, for my family, for my church. And now it's been about 12 years. And I want to tell you something. It works. What I was doing before wasn't working too well, but it works. Some of you young preachers, I'm sure that I've got more in church than you have. I'm sure I have a bigger income than you have. But I want to tell you something. You can pastor your 20 or 25 or 30 or 40 people or 50 or 100 people, and you can just have the peace of God and the blessing of God as much as anybody. Don't ever feel like, well, I'm nobody. Just admit that to begin with. And then realize you've got something that's bigger than you, bigger than anything else. It's perfect, and you can absolutely depend on it. And God, listen, if you believe it and stay with it, God will do a work through you. It may be never heard of by this world, but somebody gonna keep a record if you stay faithful to that book. The church. Be a part of it. God bless you.